I drive around in a car quite a bit for work, and I find myself listening to a lot of shows. And of late, both on Facebook and on the radio, I've been hearing all kinds of people looking for lists of best books, whether it's the best books of 2018, best books of all time, what's your favorite read. And so I read with some interest these lists. I don't always agree with the list, but I often find a new book as something that I might be interested in that I might never have heard of before. You can go online and find Bill Gates has his 5 recommended books. It's even in a video form. It's a wide range of different kinds of books that you might read. What's your favorite book of all time? That's the question I've been hearing over and over again this late spring and into the summer. And you probably have an answer to that. You may have a top 3 or a top 5 of the books that you've ever read. But for Christians, I hope that we would say that this is our book, at least corporately, as a community. This is what we say is the number one book. It's not just the number one bestseller of all time, but it is the book of the church, this Holy Bible, these Holy Scriptures. We don't always understand it. We don't always find meaning at first. We sometimes have to mine it to its depths. But this is the book that has shaped the life of the church more than any other book. It is the answer to the question why we read the Bible every Sunday in church, because it is the church's book. Now, we are called, sometimes Christianity is called, people of the book. But we're not the only world religion that are people of the book. Who else would gather their lives around sacred writings? Anybody else? Muslims? And Jews. So those three great monotheistic faiths are often called the people of the book, because we all root ourselves and we take our sacred stories from this book and we study this book and we try to make sense of it. And so Christians, week after week, we read the Bible, we come to the Bible and the Scripture. Sometimes the Scriptures are just what is read and preached on in the service, but more often, the Scriptures also inform our prayers. There are words and phrases that come out of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are in our songs and our singing. You hear echoes of Scripture in the songs that we sing, especially in the hymns that we sing. And so we are people of the book through and through, and every week we come to the Bible looking for this Word of God to speak to us. At the 8 o'clock and the 11 o'clock service today, we're singing a fairly new hymn of the church. It's out of that little hymnal supplement called The Faith We Sing. And I love the fourth verse. It sings like this: "For all the writings that survived for leaders long ago who sifted, copied, and preserved the Bible that we know," which is to say the Bible is this group corporate effort. It's been taking shape for thousands of years. It took all kinds of people to listen to God and to respond to God and to gather those sacred writings together. "Give thanks and find its story yet, our promise, strength, and call, the model of emerging faith, alive with hope for all." That's why we read this book, because we believe this is a book filled with hope, and it's an ancient story, and yet it still speaks now as a model of emerging faith, new faith being born in us. Word of God, speak to us today. Now, we come to the Bible because we believe and we affirm as Christians that there is revelation there. And what do we mean by that? What we mean is that we hear God's voice speaking to us uniquely in the Scriptures. We see God's character being revealed to us in the Scriptures, in the stories of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus most fully, but also in the Psalms, and also in the Torah, and also in the Ten Commandments. All of those places we see God being revealed to us, and so we find this as one of the unique ways that God reveals who God is to us. So we come expecting an encounter. This is not just a book to read dispassionately. This is not just a book that we kind of can take or leave. This is a book that's going to engage us, because we believe as Christians that God is somehow speaking to us through this book. God is revealing who God is, sometimes clear as day, and sometimes it's going to take a lot more work to find that revelation. Some of us come to the Bible because we look for it as a guidebook. Any of you follow that? You want direction for living, right? You want it to be a source of strength and discernment for you in your life about what's important, about what your priorities should be, about how to live. And we talk about God's Word as this compass that keeps us on a course. It guides us and directs us. One of the examples of that is the wisdom literature in the Bible, for example, right? So you've got the books of you've got Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job. You've got this wonderful wisdom section of the Bible. And wouldn't it be nice if all the Bible read as neatly and succinctly as the as Proverbs, right? Proverbs is this wonderful collection of wisdom and sayings and adages. These are the kind of things you can put up in your refrigerator, right? These are nice, pithy sayings that have that normally have a short message to them. Sometimes they're not very connected. As a matter of fact, if you were listening, you're sort of going zip, zip, zip all over the place as you read. They're just a collection of sayings, and sometimes they're not even prescriptive. That means they're not telling us how to live as much as they are descriptive, telling us what the world is like. People of faith have observed for years and for centuries, this is how the world seems to work. And so you have Proverbs 10, 1 to 6, that was our reading. Hayward Preacher was our service leader at 8 o'clock today, and he prefaced the reading of Scripture by telling a story about how his dad took him aside one day when he was a young boy and said, "Now, Hayward, you're no freeloading, basically. You're going to make something in your life. You're not going to be a drag on society. You're going to do something with your life." And he said to his dad, "But Dad, I'm only six. What could my job be?" And he said, "Your job right now is to go to school and prepare yourself and to grow up and make something in your life." And Hayward said, as he was reading that and preparing to read the Scripture today, that story came to him about his dad sitting him down and preparing him with a life lesson. And some of the books of the Bible give us those life lessons, don't they? They are the wisdom of the elders, the wisdom of the community coming to us. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Peter Ennis says, the Bible, though, is not that simple. Wouldn't it be nice if it were all that straightforward? We just got a simple, direct voice of God to us with our daily message, this is how you're supposed to live. The Bible, he says, is really messy. The Bible is complicated. In the book, The Bible Tells Me So, he takes this look as an adult, as a grown-up. He's an academic scholar at Eastern University outside of Philadelphia, a Baptist college up there. And he says, the Bible is messy because it is God's life enfleshed for us. He says, the model for God's revelation is Jesus, right? Jesus takes on flesh and lives among us, and it's messy when Jesus comes among us because God comes to us as we are and the world as it is. And so the Bible is a reflection of the world as it is at times too, and the particular period in which it was written and the particular context in which it was experienced. And so it takes a lot of work to use all of the best tools to unearth that and to figure our way through the messiness of the Bible. But how else would we expect the Bible to come to us? God comes to us in flesh. God comes to us in the world that we live in, and so the Bible is going to be a reflection of that. We have to read the Bible on its own terms, on God's terms, and when we do, we will see God's infleshing presence among us. We will see God and sense God's presence among us. Not always going to be easy. We read the Bible as our family story. How many of you are into genealogy? Anybody? You need to learn your stories, friends. If no one's in a DNA, you need to learn a little bit about your story. How many of you are interested? How many of you are fascinated by the 23andMe stuff and all of the genetic stuff that people are testing right now? People look up their family stories and try to learn their family stories, and now they're trying to even do that in a broader way to say, what part of the world do I come from? Where are my ancestors from? Who am I, right? What makes up my identity? That's been an age-old human question. And we come to the Bible with the same kind of questions. What does our family look like? What is this family of faith that started with Abraham and Sarah and Moses and the prophets and then moved on to Mary and Joseph and Jesus? And what does our family story look like? And how do we get captivated and carried away by that story? And how do we claim our place in that family story as well? So we read the Bible week by week by week to know our history, to know who we are, to know our purposes, and to know that we are part of it. We read the Bible for inspiration because, let's face it, life is really hard sometimes. Life challenges us. Life pushes us to our limits. Life can make us feel the deepest pain and ask the biggest questions at times. And some of us turn to the Bible for inspiration, to know that God's covenant is true, to know that God's presence is sure, to know that God will never abandon us. And so we had that text from Isaiah, Isaiah 40, that great word of comfort and strength to the people of Israel in captivity and to any of us when we are going through difficult times, grief or sorrow or loss or pain. God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youth will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But, didn't copy over. What's the next part of that? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, right? They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Not because we are so cool and so good, but because God is with us and God will never abandon us. The other text that I added to our reading, our smorgasbord of readings today, was one from Matthew. And in the Bible, sometimes you hear one part of the Bible talking or commenting on another part of the Bible. And certainly in the life and of Jesus, you see Jesus interpreting the scriptures and reinterpreting the scriptures, most profoundly, I think, in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, all those, you have heard it said, but I say to you, sayings. You've heard it said before, here's your law, here's your tradition. But let's take a look at that. Let's look more deeply. What is God's will? What is God's purpose there? Here's another old saying that deserves a second look. This is from Matthew 5. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That was the revelation of God at that time in history, and it was a pretty good revelation because at that time, what ruled the world was blood vengeance, which meant if somebody came over and killed somebody from your clan, you might go and try to wipe out the entire clan as a payback, if you will. But the people of Israel had this new understanding of justice, equal justice, so it's only an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Don't pay back with a mass killing, for example. So at the time, that's pretty progressive, isn't it, right? In its context, really progressive. But Jesus pushes it another step, right? Jesus said, is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. Someone strikes you, stand there and take it. So Jesus has another way of deepening this revelation of God and even questioning an old understanding in the Bible and then deepening it to say, where is God's will for us now? How does the Word of God speak to us now? It takes a lot of work to read the Bible that way. Those of you who have studied the Bible for your lifetime, you know what I'm talking about. It takes work to make sense of the Scripture. Rachel Held Evans has written this wonderful book called Inspired. We'll have it posted on our website this week if you want to check it out. Here's the thing. God is still breathing. When we talk about the Bible being inspired, the inspired Word of God, we're talking about it being God-breathed language. God breathed into the people that experienced these events. God breathed into the people that recorded these events. God breathed in the collection of these events. But not only from that side is the Bible inspired. We believe that the Bible is inspired when we read Scripture in community and when we try to interpret it together and we try to listen for God now. And so that ancient word can bridge the chasm of years and years and years and speak to us now. Our job's to ready the sails, gather the embers, to discuss and debate, and like the biblical character Jacob, to wrestle with the mystery until God gives us a blessing. We wrestle with these texts to try to make them speak to us today. Bishop Kenneth Goodson was one of my theological and spiritual mentors. He was in seminary. He told a story about early in his ministry. He was a young pastor out in Western North Carolina in Winston-Salem at the time. And he would get to the church really early, this old country church. And the only person who would beat him there was the volunteer custodian. He was always there opening up and getting the furnace ready. This was back in the day when you shoveled coal into a furnace to get it going in those cold winter mornings. And so the custodian had done his job for the day. He had shoveled the coal. He had opened up the building. He was there leaning on his shovel, and he turned to the pastor, his pastor, and he said, Pastor Goodson, do you have a late word from God for us today? Do you have a late word from God for us today? Friends, that's why I think in the end we really read the Bible. We want to know, is there a late word from God in this for us? Is there a way that this word of God will speak to me? Is there a way that maybe the preacher will help me understand what this part means, or what I will hear directly in the written and spoken word of God, God speaking to me? So it's not a dusty old book on a shelf, but a living God. We believe that these words can inspire and change and shape the world even today. Even us. And that's why we read the Bible every single week in church. Word of God speak. Do you have a late word, preacher? Do you have a late word for us, God? Amen.